Welcome to another podcast by Dr. Dennis Smith, Senior Pastor of Covenant Life Ministries. To find out more, go to lifeinfocustv.com.
This morning we're continuing our series, BYA, Because You Ask. And I'm addressing a few questions that were turned in, questions regarding angels. And, you know, are angels real? What are angels like? What do angels do? Are angels in heaven or on earth? You know, where do angels come from? All those sorts of things. We're going to address and kind of gather them all together, and going to address them all here, hopefully in this one message. Although you understand that this is going to be somewhat of a survey, of a study on the book of angels. It's not going to be in-depth. It'll have some depth to it, but it's not going to be in-depth. There's so much more for us to learn. So this morning, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your connection this morning to the Word and hearing and receiving, because this is not a topic that's discussed very much in church, at least not from the pulpit. It's not, although I've taught this or something similar to it years ago, it's not something that I return to very often. And it's not a common message on that fits into your yearly sermon schedule that some pastors keep. But we have to ask ourselves, are angels real? And is that important to us today? A few years back, there was a real surge in interest, people being interested in angels. And you saw everywhere you looked, there were angels. You know, you could see angels on TV and the movies and on the internet. You could see it in people's clothing and their decorations and statues and everywhere you looked. You saw something about angels. There was a fascination with it. In fact, that period of time, we've kind of moved past that over the past few years, but that period of time was called angel mania, where people just were just obsessed with this idea of angels. Now, in one survey in America, 69% of those surveyed said they believed in the existence of angels. 46% said they believe in a personal guardian angel. And 32% claimed to have felt an angelic presence or had somehow been exposed to or had an encounter with an angel, what they believed to be an angel. Now, the study of angels in theology is called the doctrine of angelology. It's one of the 10 basic fundamental categories of systematic theology. It's considered very important, but it's often difficult. It's often viewed also as being very difficult. There are many appearances of angels, but sometimes there's not much more information about them. There's a limited revelation about them. They're mentioned in the Bible well over 200 times. And the thing we need to remember also is that when we read about angels, it's not in one book of the Bible or one little section. You read angels about angels from the very oldest book, the book of Job. You read it in the book of Genesis, the first book in our Bible, and read all the way through. You have appearances of angels all the way through the book of Revelation. And so it's a very important subject in the Scripture. Jesus himself referred to angels. In fact, he created the angels. The word angel itself comes from Greek word, and the Greek word angelos, and from the Hebrew word malak, which means messenger. Now, sometimes when the word angel is used in the Scripture, it can be referring to a human messenger, to a man. But most of the time, it's referring to this what we refer to as supernatural, spiritual being that was created by God that we refer to as angels. Now, what are angels like? Angels are created spiritual beings. Psalm 148 says that he, God, commanded and they were created. In Colossians chapter 1, and I think beginning in verse 16, but 16 through 18, the Bible says, for by him, talking about Jesus, for by him, all things that were created in heaven and earth, get this, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So you see the work of Jesus involved in the creation of these spirit beings, of angels. Now, angels, all angels were originally created by God without sin. And they were not created as individuals. You look at human beings and animals, the creation or the procreation of animals and of human beings, it's pairs. Two. But he created Adam. Then from Adam, he created Eve. The two of them become one. But when it speaks of creating angels, they were created in a group, if you will, in a company, as a band. It seems that it was an act of creation where there was a host of angels created just like that. Amazing when you dig in and study that just a little bit. Now, all angels originally were created to be holy and without sin, but then there was a problem. Something that's difficult for us to fathom, to understand from our finite minds, the fact that one of these angels, one of the leading angels, if you will, would rebel against God, his creator. And in rebelling against God, lifted up by his own pride and arrogance, an attempt to overthrow, if you will, the rulership, the leadership of God Almighty. He rebels against God. We refer to him as Satan now, the devil, but he was known as Lucifer. And he was one of the leading angels during that time. And powerful, powerful creation of God. In fact, seen at that time as a creature of beauty. The name Lucifer actually means light bearer, one who shows light, or morning star. But when he rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven, if you will, fell from that place that he had as a creation of God, known as the devil, which comes from Diabolos, which means diabolical, or he's a slanderer, it's evil, wicked. And so you see the great fall that was experienced by Satan's rebellion. And when he fell, the scripture says, and we find it in Isaiah chapter 14, we won't go into that right now, but we believe it's a strong implication. It's referring to Satan and the angels that followed him. He took one third of the angels that had been created with him. And they are now what we refer to as demons or demon spirits. Now, that began what we would call an ongoing spiritual warfare between what we see as good and evil. The battle between Michael the archangel, the angels of God, the holy angels, and those that are evil, those that are diabolical, those that are out to destroy, that are anti-God and anti-God's followers, that wants to destroy God's purpose. And that battle, that warfare is ongoing. It continues today. And it will continue all the way through in future times here, as far as much judgment will be carried out by angels, as we read in the book of Revelation. Now, interesting enough, when you read about angels in the Bible, they're always referred to as masculine. There's no mention in the Bible at all of feminine angels. I know they're cute on the shelf. I know it's sweet, and I'm not saying there aren't any feminine angels. There's a couple of situations, one or two situations in the Bible where it might be implied that an angel could at least take on the form of a woman. Because, see, angels are spiritual beings. They have no body, but they also have the capacity to take on the appearance of a human being. And in all cases that we read about in the scripture, every time they took on the appearance of a human being, it was the appearance of a young man. Sometimes quite large, giant creatures, powerful, warlike creatures. Not your little baby cherubs with a bow and arrow. Not your little feminine women with wings on their back. That's totally foreign, totally tradition, totally a fantasy. It has nothing to do with what the scripture teaches about that. But it's what a lot of people believe. Now, when the angels appeared, for instance, when they appeared to Abraham and Lot, then they appeared as human beings. Somehow they recognized that these were angels, but they took on the appearance of men, of a man. Then, of course, we read in New Testament, Matthew 28, that when Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, that there was a great earthquake, and the Bible says an angel descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. An angel rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And it says, his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook with fear him, and they fell like dead men. This was the power, the magnificence of this man that appeared as a man, but it was in a glorified state, in brightness. It was beyond anything it scared them to death. They fell as dead men. Now, these are spiritual beings. They are part of the invisible world. We find several examples of that, but one interesting one is back in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Syria was warring against Israel, and Syria had mounted thousands of troops, and they were warring against the people of God, against Israel. Well, something happened. One morning, the prophet Elisha's servant woke up, and he probably, we'll say he woke up and looked out around where he was at and saw that the mountains were covered with a Syrian army. And being stricken with terror, he runs to Elijah. And he says, what are we going to do? And Elijah says, I'll paraphrase. He says, hey, don't worry. There's more of us than there are of them. He said, well, wait just a minute. There's two. He thought he'd gone into modern math or Common Core or something, I guess. I don't figure out the math here. But there's two of us, and there's literally thousands of them. And here's a prayer. 2 Kings 6:17, it says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Folks, this was the army of God. It was invisible until something supernatural happened, and he was given the ability to see them. The appearance of angels is not usually in human form. We don't usually encounter that. It's a very rare thing, it seems. But the presence of angels is a very real and present thing. That's why if we really believe what the Scripture says, as eerie as it might seem to some people, as out there it might seem to some people, angels are present in this place. You can't see them. They may be seated on every empty chair. They may be standing behind me. But I am convinced that angels are in this place. Fascinating, interesting, but it's absolutely, I believe, to be the truth. And since we know they're spiritual beings, you see, this is something that people have been in church all their lives, or people have been believers for a long time. They don't really grasp the reality of the fact that there is a seen, visible world, and there's an unseen, invisible world that exists now. We're so dominated and governed in our life by our senses and by what we see. I have to see it to believe it. Many people struggle in their faith life because that's how they approach their faith life. I'll believe it when I see it. But the Bible teaches believe it before you see it and you'll see it. Because it already exists in reality in the invisible realm. It isn't talked very much about today. And I really believe that the enemy loves the fact that it's not talked about very much. Because you understand so many different aspects of life and of living if you realize that there is the coexistence, if you will, of the invisible and the visible, and the fact that within that invisible there is both the good and the godly, and there is the evil, demonic, and it's at warfare in this world. And Paul explained it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, things we see. But it's against what? It's against principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Satan's a prince of the power of the air. There is the existence of good and evil in the invisible world now. Now, you see, one of the opportunities that we have as Christians is to learn how to, is to first of all, accept and realize that there is that invisible world that exists. You can't see God right now. You might see the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, what's going on in people's lives, but you can't see the Holy Spirit. He's Spirit. But we're talking about, this is real, folks. The Holy Spirit's a person. Angels are real, but we don't see them here today. The supernatural power of God working through your faith is real, but you don't, it's not something that's visible. It's the evidence of things, not, it's a substance. The evidence of things you hope for, things you don't see right now. And one of the opportunities we have as Christians is to come to a place to where we learn how to function in faith and by faith in prayer, believe what God promises and says, and appropriate through prayer and faith and take from the invisible world that's already been created for us and bring it into the reality, the material world, by faith. Everything that's needed for us, everything that has already been done for us by Jesus Christ on the cross, it's there for us, but it must be received. It's there, it's invisible, but it must be received, and then it begins to be manifested in our lives. This goes a lot further than just talking about angels. I don't know whether this is connected with anybody or not. But I believe it is, and I think it's important for us to grasp this truth. There's an unseen world out there. Unseen world. Now, angels are eternal beings. They were created. They haven't existed always. They're not God. They don't have those attributes of God. But angels were created at a set time. We don't know when they were created, but they were created before the world was created. They were created before mankind, of course, was created. And angels do not die. We have no record in Scripture at all concerning the angels dying. They will exist somewhere forever. The Bible says that their number defies our comprehension. In other words, they are innumerable. Hebrews 12, verse 22 says there are countless thousands. Countless, cannot count them. Countless thousands. Angels do not marry, Jesus said. And by the way, I'll go ahead and mention there, just kind of in parenthesis, that we won't get into the subject of angels marrying and procreation right now, because that really gets a little sticky here and there when you look at Old Testament examples that very well could be angels, evil angels, taking on the form of a human being, of a man, and involved in procreation, or involved in a relationship with a human being, with a woman. Now, I'll just throw that out there, but I'm just going to say Jesus said they do not marry. That they don't function like we function here. We will not function in heaven like we function in the same general type, the same specific relationships we do here, although we will know one another. That'll be another message when we talk about heaven, won't it? About some things there. Okay. Angels do not marry. Angels are not divine. They are not to be worshipped. They're under God's authority. Now, we do know that they have the ability to change their appearance and to travel instantly back and forth between heaven and earth. Angels are never on vacation, always available. You never know when you might encounter an angel. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, I need to warn you about this. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers when they come to you. Hebrews 13:2. For some who have done this have entertained angels unawares or without realizing it. I can think of one or two times in my life where it very well could have been an angelic appearance. I know that I've talked with some of you that you had experiences maybe where you were in danger or where there was a supernatural protection, where you're protected from harm, and maybe concerning an accident or something, and someone came along and helped you and was available, and then when you turned to thank them at the end, they're gone, and they says, there's no one been around here. Those things happen more often than we realize. Similar things like this. Heard so many accounts of people on the mission field who were under siege from the natives or from the local people in that area that were warring against Christianity, that wanted to kill the Christian missionaries that were there. And as the missionaries bowed and prayed to the Lord and asked for his help, the Lord intervened by sending angels there. They didn't realize at the time that when their attackers turned away from them for seemingly no reason at all, they didn't know what happened until years later, some of the attackers came to Christ. And they were able to talk with them and said, why didn't you attack? Why didn't you kill us at that particular time? And they said, well, we couldn't because you had this huge, giant army that was standing there protecting you. Things like that have really happened. I think that one of the reasons there's been such a fascination with angels in recent years has been because people are tired of rationalism and tired of materialism. Tired of feeling like life is only just what I see, what I can do, my limitations. I think for many people, it was an outcry that says, life is not real good and I don't have the answers and there's no real sense of purpose here and I am very limited. There must be something beyond me. There must be something beyond what I see. And then people began to reach for the supernatural and want to understand that. And it led a lot of people astray into types of mysticism, false teachings. But for many, it led them to the truth of the fact that there are supernatural, spiritual beings that God has created that are out there now, that are available, that God has created for a purpose. There are categories of angels. There's a hierarchy. There's ranks of angels. Now, although he's technically not an angel, he's a son of God, he's deity. Whenever you read in the Old Testament, it has the term, the angel of the Lord. Uses the article for thee. When it says the angel of the Lord, that's referring to an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. That's what's referred to as a theophany or a Christophany. This was an appearance of Jesus before he was born, before he was the incarnate son of God, before he came to this earth to live as man. So when you read about the angel of the Lord, it was this amazing appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. You don't see any mention of the angel of the Lord in the New Testament because Jesus had already come. And of course, later on, we had the scriptures. They are a hierarchy, and Michael is known as the archangel. Michael the archangel. Michael, the word Michael Michael the archangel. It means he's one who is like God, oftentimes referred to as the protector of Israel. Then there's Gabriel, which is considered one of the head or elite angels. And Gabriel is the main messenger sent to share and expound upon the purpose of God. He was a messenger of God's kingdom program. Gabriel means God's hero or God is strong. Then we referred to Lucifer, who was known as a cherub, who means morning star or has the appearance of light. Then we have the angelic beings, the spiritual beings referred to in the Old Testament as cherubim and seraphim. And cherubim in particular was known as, was functioning in a guardian capacity. And a cherubim was set in a place to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden after man was thrown out because of his sin and rebellion. You see cherubim, you see the existence of cherubim and seraphim in the Old Testament, you see the existence there on the Ark of the Covenant to protect, standing over the Ark of the Covenant. They were viewed as, it was viewed as having six wings. And this is the only reference in the Bible to any angelic being having wings. As far as we can tell from the scripture, angels as we know it do not have wings. This is kind of like Christmas. I'm destroying all these traditions. You know, all right, okay. If you want to believe angels have wings, that's perfectly okay. There's no evidence of that except in like when you view the cherubim, and then of course, the seraphim is the other creation angelic being. Now, of course, as we said, there are good holy angels that serve God, and there's even evil angels that are fallen, that are demonic, and Satan is their lord. Satan is their ruler. Some of those angels that fell are confined, I think, to a place. But then some of them are released and are active in this world, in the earth today. And what do angels do anyway? Well, we know they're created and they continually worship and praise God. Their purpose is to praise God and to serve Him. And one of the ways they serve Him is being attentive to His ear to be sent by God to care for His people. They're to live in the presence of God and wait attentively to be able to minister to God's own, to believers like you and me. Angels have personalities, intelligence, emotions, and will. They're powerful and strong. In Hebrews 1, verse 13, 14, it tells us about their mission to come and to serve us. It says, "And God never said to any of the angels, 'Sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under the feet.'" He never said that to angels. I mean, we're the ones that are seated at the right hand as mankind. Verse 14 says, "Therefore, angels are servants, spirits sent to serve the people who will inherit salvation," sent to serve believers. The Amplified Bible says, "Are not all the angels ministering spirits sent out from God to serve, protect those who will inherit salvation?" Amplified Bible says, "Of course they are. That is their mission, sent to serve, sent to bless. They're to serve us." We can't get into the depth of discussion, but there's references in a reference in Hebrews. And it also goes back to Psalm chapter 8. There's a reference. It talks about man. It says, "What is man, Lord? What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor." And even speaking, he was talking about Christ was made a little bit lower in the angel, than the angels for a short while. I think sometimes there's been a distortion or maybe a lack of understanding on that, that you are not, let me share with you as a believer, you are not lesser than angels. To make you a little lower than angels is only in the sense of your position and ability as far as the power and their ability to do certain things. Jesus, in the same book that says you're a little lower than the angels, explicitly tells us that Jesus is the book of Hebrews is the book of better thans, and it tells us that Jesus is better than, more powerful and greater than the angels. So it does seem like a contradiction, but it isn't. When Jesus came to be born into humanity, took upon himself the flesh, if you will, the limitations of a human body. He was 100% God, 100% man. But when he functioned and walked in the miracles, this was something he received from God. He only did what he saw the Father do. He only listened to the Father's commands. He did these miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit that was in him. He did the miracles not because he was God, but he did them as being the creation. He did them as being the man that God had desired to be from the beginning. He relied upon God the Father. It didn't make him any lesser God, but he functioned on this earth, walking in the power of God, but limiting himself in certain ways to being a human being. I know this. You know, this is challenging sometimes for us to understand. But sometimes we get the, how can you be lower than the angels if you were created to sit at the right hand of God? And the writer here says that angels don't sit at the right hand of God. Now, I'm not going to make a real issue out of this. I just think that you need to see in certain aspects you could view angels as being above mankind in their ability, authority that they carry out for the Father across the nation. You could see certain places that would be true. And in the reference referring to Jesus, a little lower than the angels, it says, made a little lower than the angels for a short while, is what it literally says. So he made himself of no reputation. He came to live as a man, as a human being, with those limitations. But Jesus, of course, as the Son of God, and Jesus in his resurrected, glorified state, certainly is greater than angels. And the writer of Hebrews made it quite clear that when you're referring to Jesus, you're not talking about an angel. So many other false teachings, so many other cultist groups believe that Jesus was Michael, the archangel, that Jesus was just another angel. But he wasn't. He's the very Son of God. He's God himself. Now, some of the confusion has been caused because like in the King James Version, when you read in Psalm chapter 8 and it says that it made him, but he was a little lower than angels. The word angel there in the Hebrew, in the Psalm chapter 8, is the word Elohim. It's not the word for angels. It is the word Elohim. It says you were created a little lower than God. Well, that speaks quite clearly to us as believers. We were created a little lower than God because we're not God, but we're created in the image of God, in his likeness. What do angels do? Angels protect. Do each one of us, do you have a personal guardian angel? It would have been good to take a poll. We're into taking polls this season anyway, but it'd be good to take a poll. Have you write down and vote? Vote, yes, I believe I have a person. Some of you, if you do, you have worked that rascal to death. Well, not to death, they don't die. But you've really been a pain. I don't know if they experience pain, but you have really been a problem for them. Well, you know, we get this concept of the angel on the shoulder. You got, you know, the evil angel and the good angel, and you got to choose. Just fallacy, just fantasy. Does the scripture specifically say that each and every child of God has, each every child, and as you grow and you become a follower of Christ, that each and every one of you have a guardian angel? Well, I don't know. I'll just have to say that if I were to go just specifically by the scripture, I do not think it teaches that everyone has a guardian angel. I don't think that there's clear evidence that can be proven beyond the shadow of doubt. It could still be the truth. I'm just not sure that you could prove it specifically by the scripture. Now, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 is the verse that a lot of people draw this from. Jesus said, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones," children, it refers to us as believers, as children. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of the Father who's in heaven." In other words, they keep their eyes on the Lord, be ready to heed his instructions and take care of them. Sounds like a guardian angel to me, doesn't you? When it says, though, their angels, that's a plural possessive pronoun used there. And so it's used not speaking of an individual child that an angel takes care of. It's mostly in more of a general statement that everyone has angels that God has commissioned that are available to help us. But does each one have a specific angel by name? I've known of certain movements out there where who've asked and believe that they have gotten the name of the angel that God gave them. Not too sure about that. But we have nothing to build on from the scripture there, so we can't say that that's fact. Well, now, although it cannot be substantiated in the scriptures that each one has a guardian agent, it doesn't come right out and say that. There are some implications that might cause you to lean that way. Now, the Bible never uses the term guardian angels. But when we read the scripture, The Bible says in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord, that says the angel of the Lord, encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. I think that probably has reference to the incarnate Christ. So angels encamp round about us. I believe that. I believe that's true, that they do. But in Psalm 91, the Bible says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Here, for he shall give his angels charge over you in all your ways. Well, that's a pretty strong implication that angels are commissioned to be with you, but do you have your own personal guardian angel? I don't think it may imply that, but it's not stated there. It says, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion, the serpent you shall trample. There was a very strong belief in personal guardian angels by the Jewish people, particularly the day of Jesus. There's reference in the book of Acts when the apostle was delivered supernaturally by an angel from prison. And when he came to meet with the people of a certain household, they saw him and didn't believe at first because they thought it was his angel. So I guess to come down to try to come to some answer to that question, because someone did ask, do you believe that we have personal guardian angels? I don't think you can proof text it in the scripture and say that absolutely, beyond the shadow of a doubt, each one does have a guardian angel. But there are some very strong implications. Well, first of all, it is quite clear the Bible teaches that angels have been commissioned for all of you as believers. They are to care for you. Ever how many there are, and if there's anyone specifically assigned to you. But it's almost like they are assigned, that the Lord assigns them to specific people for specific situations in specific times. But I think they're available to every one of us here in this building. Now, angels are there to protect us in times of trouble. Angels are there to encourage. You remember Elijah was all down in the dumps and in despair even after a great time of victory, and angels were sent there to feed him and to strengthen him and help him. Jesus was strengthened and comforted after 40 days of being tempted or being tempted 40 days in fasting and the enemy coming against him. The apostles were greatly encouraged by angels. Paul, the apostle Paul, got a message from angels while he was on board a ship being on his way to Rome there, and they were going into a very turbulent, stormy area and time, and an angel appeared to him and says, you know, this ship is going to crash. You're going to wreck. It's going to be destroyed, but no one on this ship will die. Now, that'd be a comforting word. That would be an encouraging word. Angels provide a certain kind of guidance. Angels appeared to Joseph in a dream and instructed him to take Mary as his wife and name her baby Jesus. Angels told Philip in the New Testament where to go and travel in order to meet the Ethiopian eunuch and lead him to Christ. Now, since we do have the scriptures, the angels might not be sent to deliver messages like this as much as before, but it is still very possible, and I think still happens. And I believe the Bible teaches that angels will play a strategic role in future times, in the end times, in the judging of nations. I think that angels are involved in the work of what's going on in nations in the world today. But there are a lot of misconceptions about angels, some fantasies. Let me mention them. Hit on them again for those that I've already mentioned. First of all, we don't pray to angels and we don't worship angels. They're not divine, they're not deity, they're not to be worshiped. Then we're not to depend upon angels for our teaching, to teach us. Now they are only messengers from God, who is our teacher. The Holy Spirit teaches us. There have been so many people led astray. The entire Mormon church began along the lines of being led astray by so-called angels. People do not become angels after they die. Be shocked of how many believers, how many Christians believe that there are some people that when they die, they get. Now that I know, that's sad when old Clarence in It's a Wonderful Life, who had been trying to get his angel wings for 200 years, and finally the little bell rang there at the end of the program, fantasy of course, totally unsubstantiated, but it's amazing how many people would watch that and believe what it says about angels there more than they believe about the truth that's found in the scripture. And that's what it is. That's why so many people are misled about angels, because they believe what they've heard from someone or what they've read somewhere that's way off base from the scripture. But people don't become angels when they die. Angels are not glorified human beings. And get this, when someone dies, a Christian dies maybe. Someone I heard not too long ago, a friend had passed away. And in response to that friend, it's almost like they're still talking to that friend and saying, I want to thank you for watching over us. That friend that died is not watching over you. You're giving that friend the place of God Himself and the work of the Holy Spirit. He's certainly not that, and he's certainly not an angel watching over you. I know there's some experiences difficult for us to understand where people have had loved ones die and then it seemed that they had an appearance of that loved one again. Sometimes that can be demonic. Could an angel take on the appearance of someone you knew to appear to you? We have to be very cautious about anything like that because of the danger of witchcraft and the danger of being led astray. But we do know that angels can take on, they can take on the being a physical being. They can take on the appearance of a human being. But usually, as far as we know, I've always seen, usually a man, usually, well, always a young man. I don't see any old angels in the Bible. They can get old. They live forever. Appearance of a young man, and usually, many times, very powerful and strong. Let me tell you, I'm grateful that our angels are strong and powerful and not little weakling cherubs with a pitchfork. Or not a pitchfork. That devil's got a pitchfork. But with a... that has a bow and arrow in their hands. I'm glad it's not some little sissy-looking thing out there that just, you know... that I'm glad it's a strong being. That's who we have as our angels. But it's a fantasy out there that people have the idea of this beautiful angel with a flowing skirt. Okay, well, gospel songs. You know there are a lot of lies in hymns, and there are a lot of lies in other spiritual songs. And I love all flavors and styles. I do. I can enjoy the real up-tempo. I'm getting old enough to where I don't go too far toward the rock direction anymore. You know, I was a little younger for me. I've just been tempered a little bit, I guess, older now. But I enjoy different styles, flavors of music. I do. Even in some of the more classical music, which is not my forte, so to speak, I can enjoy the accomplishment and the beauty of it. And some of the greatest songs, Arm the Lord, have been classical. It's been classical music. But I grew up being a Southern boy and growing up in the country. I grew up around the old hymns and Southern gospel music. And I like Southern gospel music. Fine, some great singers out there. When I pastored up in Kentucky, we used to have some of the major nationally known groups come, and we had a big open grounds with a stadium stuff built there. We had, you know, 1,500 people that would gather for these big gospel singings, have a big time. And most of those people very genuine, love the Lord. Now, one emphasis that you'll find in Southern gospel music is they sing more about heaven than they do about life today. It's almost like they're always singing about, we'll make it by today till we get to heaven. When we all get to heaven, you know, and I like to bring a greater emphasis, say, hey, look, you don't have to wait to heaven for victory. Victory's now as a believer. There's a lot of things you can't have here that you're going to have in heaven, but there's a lot of things that you're waiting to get to heaven to have that you can already have as a believer. Don't have to wait for heaven to live in heaven. So there are, you know, anyway. One of the songs was, the gospel song said, there's a golden street to walk on. Now, I don't think you'll find chapter and verse for this in Scripture. It says, a golden street to walk on, a bell I'm going to ring, a brand new angel in the choir, I'm going to hear her sing. Heard this word? God needed another angel in his heavenly choir. So he snatched your loved one from him. Nah, it's a lie. Sounds sweet in some funerals, but most of you have gotten to the point now, if you hear that in some funeral, it turns your stomach because you know it's absolutely not the truth. So, God doesn't need to snatch human beings to be a part of an angel choir. First of all, you'd be out of place because you're never going to be an angel. You will not fit in. And besides that, I'm going to throw you another curve here. There's absolutely no record in the Bible of angels ever singing. Hark, no way, Pastor, that's not true. Hark, the herald angels. I said there's no place in the Bible, and that song is not, do I believe that angels can sing? Well, you know, personally, I do. You think they might have been singing when Jesus would come. Glory to God in the highest, peace. No, they spoke those words. They didn't sing them. But it's hard to picture the beauty and even some of the musical abilities that we know that angels had from their creation. I believe, if it makes any of you feel better, it's a real possibility that angels can sing. Not that it makes that much difference. And as I mentioned before, there's no record of angels being female or children, at least not in the scripture. So today we've gone over some basic facts about who angels are, what angels do, and what angels are not, and some of the fantasies. I want to remind you this before we go. Angels are wonderful. They're the creation of God, and they are powerful, powerful beings, swift to come to the aid of those who are followers of Christ. They are there ever to praise God and to hear His commission or calling to go on behalf of those that God loves, of those that have come to Him. That is absolutely true. Angels are in this place. Angels are available to guide you and help you and comfort you. But understand, He is the guide. He is God. They're only messengers. They have their place. You don't substitute angels for God. They serve on behalf of God. So whatever help you get, and whatever instruction you get, and whatever comfort you get, and whatever protection you get, comes from Him. They may be commissioned and have a role in bringing that about, but it's from Him. Well, I'm going to close the book on that for a while before we get much deeper, but I hope you've enjoyed hearing a few things about angels, maybe learned a few things today, maybe challenged you to go and maybe stay a little bit, perhaps stay a little bit in that area yourself, because it's a very, very interesting subject, and it's very applicable and appropriate for now. As you pray for what's happening in the world today, as you are engaged in that type of spiritual warfare, as you are calling out to God for Him to move in this nation and move among our leaders and to see some things change in this world, it's very timely for us to be aware of the ministry of angels.